My sermon this morning is how to care for the family. February being the month of the family, I'm going to share with you three presentations dealing with family and marriage. And I know that if you have friends or relatives, and if you thought that I might be speaking out against popery or something like that, this is three sermons that you can invite your friends to for sure, because I'm not going to speak about the Pope for saying anything about him. And of course, we shouldn't say anything about him anyhow. When we speak about Catholicism, we speak about the organization that was set in place years ago. As individuals, there's just as good of people that are Catholic as there are our Seventh-day Adventists. So they're all God's people. Love them. Before I bring the message this morning, let me invite you to take your Bibles and stand and repeat after me. This is my Bible. I believe it to be the Word of the Living God. I covenant with Him that I will study it every day. I want God's will to be done in my life. I want to be led by the Holy Spirit, and I want to be like Jesus. Loving Father, You have heard our desire again. We have spoken it this morning, and we ask that You would attend to each one of these desires to Your honor and glory. And I again ask that You'd be with me as I bring the message this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't think I have to tell you that we're in trouble when it comes to marriage and family in our country. You see, if we don't have a revival in our marriages and family, in our marriage and family, especially within the church, we're not going to do evangelism very well. Folks, the life that you live makes a bigger impression on your neighbors than anything is preached from the pulpit. So we should so live our lives that they will see that we are kind and gentle and loving people. I want to spend this morning dealing with the family. And I want to talk to you about the subject of love. Love is probably the most important word in the English language, and it's also the most confusing word in the English language. What is love? I say it's the most important word in the English language because Jesus said that you will know that all belong to me because you have love one for another. John 13:35 says, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Does it ever bother you that non-Christians do not recognize us as His followers today? Could it be that maybe we aren't loving each other as effectively as we could? Folks, there must be love at home, genuine love at home, as well as love in the church. I say that love is one of the most confusing words in the English language because we use that word a thousand ways. For example, we say, I love veggie links. I love our fellowship dinners. And the next breath, we turn around and say, I love my wife. I love my children. And folks, you must know that there's a difference between loving veggie links and our wives or our children. Don't you agree? We use the word love to talk about a thousand things. I love the mountains. I love the beach. I love these shoes. I love that dress. I love this car. Oh, I love my dog. I love shopping. I love the weather. I love sports. We love everything. You see, we are confused about the word and what it means. So today, I want to spend time on the word love as an emotional need. Dr. Ross Campbell is a Christian psychiatrist from Chattanooga, Tennessee, and he says this: inside every child, there is an emotional love tank waiting to be filled with love. When a child really feels loved, he will develop normally. But when a love tank is empty, the child will misbehave. Much of the misbehavior of children is motivated by the craving of an empty love tank. End of the quote. If a child does not feel loved by the parents, the child will grow up with internal struggles. And in teenage years, if a child has a love tank that is not full, he or she will go looking for love in all the wrong places. And as adults, I believe we also have an emotional love tank. For those of us who are married, the person that we want to love us the most is our spouse. Dr. Gary Chapman, in his book, The Five Love Languages, asked the question, could it be that deep inside hurting couples exists an invisible love tank with its gauge on empty? Consider the misbehavior, the withdrawal, the harsh words, the critical spirit that occurs because of that empty tank. If we could fill that tank, could the marriage be reborn? Could there be harmony in the family? With a full tank, would couples be able to create an emotional climate where it is possible to discuss differences and resolve conflicts? Could a full tank be the key that makes a marriage and family work? When we feel loved by our spouse, the old world looks brighter. But if our gasser, if our love tank gets on empty, we feel down in the pit of our stomach, they don't love me anymore. Oh, I'm just a paycheck, or all I am is a maid. They don't love me. We get on a pity potty. Then the old world starts to look dark. Much of the misbehavior in marriage grows out of an empty love tank. That doesn't make it right, the misbehavior. But it explains why people with emotional problems do the things that they ought not to do. Let me invite you to open your Bibles to Titus. Titus is a little book between it's after Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. Let me find it. It's before Hebrews. It's before Philemon and after 2 Timothy. Just a couple of pages there. Titus chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. Now you can go home and read the whole book of Titus. It's just three short chapters. But verses 3 and 4, now I'm specifically speaking to the older ladies in the church this morning, and I'm speaking on behalf of my Lord and Savior, because I have no business speaking about older ladies, or older men for that matter, but this is the Lord's business, and I'm compelled to share what the Lord has to say about this. Look at verse 3. The older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children. See, Paul, he's writing to the young pastor Timothy. He's writing to a young pastor by the name of Titus, and he says, Titus, I want you to get all the older people in the church together. Do you understand the implications of what Paul is saying to Titus right here? Let me do it again, verses 3 through 8. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior. And if you go look at verses 1 and 2, you see that men as an obligation, older men as an obligation in the church also. But the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourselves to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say about you. Wow. What a responsibility rests upon the older people in the church. Now, if you're a young wife, now this is basically what Paul is saying. If you are a young wife and you are having trouble with your husband, you need to find an older lady in the church who knows what love is all about and let her teach you. Now, if you are an older person in the church and you don't know how to teach these young ladies and young men, you better listen today, because that's your job. Teach young ladies and men how to love and respect each other. Now, I didn't say that. Paul said it. Look again at the last part of verse 4. It says, teach young ladies how to love their children. I always thought that a mother's love for her children was something that just came naturally. But from first-hand experience, I know that's not so. Because I have seen personally, I know personally, mothers who have abandoned their infant children and left. So what is it that must be learned about loving children? It's how to express that love emotionally so that the children will feel loved. Have you ever seen this? A teenager runs away from home and the parents are at home. They realize now that the teenager is gone and they are wringing their hands and they're crying. How could he or she do such a thing as this after all we did for them? And the teenager is probably 100 miles away in a police station or in a pastor's office or counselor's office saying, oh, my parents don't love me. They never love me. They love my sister, but they don't love me. Now, let me ask, do the parents love that teenager? 99.9% of the time, yes. Then what is the problem? Could it be that they never learned how to express their love in a language that the child could feel? Maybe, fathers, you gave that boy a ball glove, but instead he wanted you to play ball with him. It could be the difference between a child feeling loved and not feeling loved. So what have we to learn about how to love our children? Parent and author J.S. Salt met with more than 1,000 kids ages 6 to 12, and he asked them to finish this sentence. If I could tell my parents how to raise me, I'd tell them. And he had them finish the sentence. And it's amazing. Always kiss me goodnight. Let me share with you 10 pearls of wisdom from kids about parenting. And this is from the experts who know. Number one, think when you were a kid and not just shout or yell so much. Number two, be proud of me even if I didn't get all the correct answers. Tell me a story about when you were a child. Let me have a sleepover. Say it would help to do it this way instead of you're doing wrong. You see, positive reinforcement works. Number six, don't spoil me and then later tell me I'm spoiled, because the rewards can hurt more than the help, more than they help. Number seven, attend all my special occasions. Tuck me in at night and read to me. If you get mad, remember to forgive me and kiss me good night. If we would begin to practice these things in the home, don't you think it would be a happier place? Let me share with you what Dr. Gary Chapman calls the five emotional love languages. Every one of us speak at least one of these languages. There are five, and you can write them down, but leave enough space because I'm going to talk about each one of them individually. The first love language is words of affirmation. Words of affirmation. Words that affirm. The second love language is quality time. Quality time. The third love language is receiving gifts. Receiving gifts. The fourth love language is acts of service. And the fifth love language is physical touch. So let's start with love language number one, words of affirmation, words that build up the other person. In 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1, in the King James Version, the last part, it says that charity edifieth. In the New King James Version, it says love edifies. The New International Version says knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. One way to express love emotionally is to use words that build up the other person. Oh, you look nice in that dress, sweetheart. Any of you ladies heard something like that this morning? Oh, some of you did. Good. How about you husbands? Did your wife say to you, wow, that suit makes you look so handsome? Have you guys heard something like that? Sweetheart. Or maybe this is what you heard. Sweetheart, I really appreciate you taking out the garbage. Don't say about time you took the garbage out or the flies will take it out for you. Words that build up the other person say, I love you. Words that affirm the other person. If that is your love language and your spouse or your children or whoever know what your love language is and they speak it, they affirm you, they let you know that they appreciate you, it makes you feel all the difference. Your love tank can be full. Now, love language number two is quality time. And by quality time, I mean giving someone your undivided attention. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 14 and 15, it says of Jesus, he appointed 12, designating them apostles, that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. So what the text is saying, he ordained 12 that they should be with him. Jesus' primary method of love for his disciples was quality time. He preached to the multitudes, but he gave quality time to 12 men. Now, when I give quality time to Donna, it's not sitting on the sofa watching the television together. When you spend time with ABC and CBS and NBC and the Fox, your attention is not on the family or not on your spouse. But what I mean by quality time is sitting on the couch and turning off the television. You look at each other eyeball to eyeball and you give each other your undivided attention. Quality time is maybe after supper, you and your wife, you take your little family and you walk around the neighborhood. You have an opportunity to hold hands, to talk to each other, to bump hips, or I don't know, but you spend quality time together when you do something like that. Now, how about going to a restaurant for supper and giving each other your undivided attention? You know, at a restaurant, you can always tell the difference between the dating couples and the married couples. You know, the dating couples at the restaurant, and I see you ladies, you're moving your heads up and down, and the men are not doing anything. But you ladies, you know what happens. The dating couples, they're holding hands across the table, or they're playing footsies under the table. They are eyeball to eyeball. They are interested in each other. But that married couple, they're looking all around the restaurant. You know, we were at Applebee's several months ago, and I specifically paid attention to this. And I do this at times, just to see how couples, you know, react to each other. And there's the older couples. There's one on one side of the table and the other, and they're looking over right past each other at the television. Sports. There was an opportunity for him and her to have quality time, but they're looking at the dumb television in a public restaurant. Folks, when I sit on the couch or when we walk around the neighborhood and I give Donna undivided attention and she does for me the same thing, she is giving me and I am giving to her 20 minutes of my life. 20 minutes of time, 20 minutes of my life. I'll never have these 20 minutes again. You see, we give our lives to each other. It's a powerful emotional communicator of love when we give someone our undivided attention. Love language number 3, receiving gifts. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 25 says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." In the illustration, Christ himself is the gift. You know, anthropologists are enamored by cultural patterns that tend to pervade every culture. Of all the cultures that they have studied, they found that giving gifts was part of the love marriage process in every culture. You see, gift says, "She was thinking of me. He was thinking about me. She or he must love me." And folks, have we not always said, it's not how expensive the gift might be that counts, but it's the thought? It doesn't matter whether it costs money or not. What is important is that you thought about him or her. It's an expression of love. And visual symbols of love. Guys, you can get a card for $3 today. If you can't afford $3, I remember when I was in grade school, Valentine's Day, we would take the paper and we would fold it in half and we would color it and we would draw hearts on it and we would put an arrow through it and write "I love you" across it and sign your favorite Valentine or something and give it to some young lady? Flowers are a symbol of love, unless your spouse is allergic to them. Why, you can get flowers free. You can pick them in your garden. You can pick them in the neighbor's garden if you have a good relationship with them. You can pick wildflowers. We've got some pretty wildflowers around there. And I don't know if I told you this before. I think I did one of these sermons before here, and I shared parts of what I'm sharing with you today in it, but on Fridays, every Friday when we lived in Canada, I would go to the funeral home and I would load up the back of our van with flowers, or the deacon would go to the funeral home and get the flowers. Now, at the funerals, we don't take the flowers and put them in the cemeteries like they do right here. I don't know why they do that, because next week they just throw them all away because they die. But they take a couple of bunches out there at the gravesite, because somebody's got to go and clean them up after, and usually the cemeteries are owned by the city or the county, and they don't let you take all these flowers out and make a mess. But we would go get the flowers, bring them to the church. The women, couple deaconesses would be there. They would rearrange the flowers. They would put them around the rostrum, and you would come in on Sabbath morning. These flowers would permeate the whole sanctuary. It was beautiful. Every Friday evening, I'd have my bouquet of flowers. I'd bring them and for Donna, free. And then at church, after the sermon, everything was over, our members would take the flowers and take them to the shut-ins or take them to the nursing home and share them with someone, and their hearts would be made glad because of the gift. Love language number 4, acts of service. Acts of service. 1 John 3:18, let us not love in words or tongue, but with actions in truth. Actions in truth. We talked about, kindness in our Sabbath school lesson. Our actions show. Do something to show your love. Do something that you know that they would like for you to do. Cook a meal is an act of service. Washing the dishes, guys, is an act of service. Vacuuming the floor is an act of service. Cleaning the toilet, washing the car is an act of service. Cleaning the baby, changing the baby's diaper, big act of service. Getting water spots off the mirror, act of service. Anything that you do that your spouse would like you to do is an act of service. How do you know what they would like? The simplest way is to ask, what can I do to help, honey? What can I do to help? This is a way of expressing love emotionally, acts of service. Love language number 5, physical touch. In Mark 10, verse 13 through 16, you remember the mothers brought their children to Jesus, brought their children to Jesus. And what did the disciples say? Get them kids out of here. We got no time for them kids. But Jesus says, leave them alone. Let the children come to me. Forbid them not. He took them on his lap. He touched them. He prayed with them. I'm not sure, but Jesus loved children. He touched them. You see, wise parents in any culture are touching parents. We have long known the power of physical touch. That's why we pick up babies and cuddle them. That's why we talk gibberish to them. We make funny faces at them. You see, long before the baby understands the meaning of love, the baby feels love. Physical touch. Let me just illustrate it with you. Reach out and touch someone just now. Reach out and touch someone. There you go. There we are. Does that feel all right? you know, a touch on the hand, to pat someone on the back, the shoulder. You know, I first became aware of touch when I was in my third grade with my third grade teacher. And I'm sure I told you this before. You know, she was the first love in my life. Third grade, I was in love. Oh, I would put my hand, let me tell you, I would put my hand up. And her name was Pretty, Miss Pretty. I would put my hand up and I would have a problem. She would come down and she would just get down and I would give her my pencil and she'd start to help me. And her hair would just brush my cheek. Oh, I can smell that hair even today, or that perfume at times. I was in love with my third grade teacher. Physical touch is a powerful communicator of emotional love. For some individuals, physical touch is their primary love language. Without it, they feel unloved. Now listen to me carefully. Every one of us seated there today, married or single, every one of us has a primary and a secondary love language. One of those languages is more important to us than all the others. We may like them all. We may receive some love from all of them, but one of those is more important to us emotionally than all the others. This is your primary love language. We have a primary love language and a secondary love language, and the others fall in line after that. Now, in marriage, it's rare that husbands and wives have the same love language because opposites attract, but we have found couples that have the same love language. By nature, you see, by nature we speak our own love language. Whatever makes us feel love, that's what we want to do for our spouse. But if that's not his or her love or primary love language, it will not mean the same to them as what it means to us emotionally. Let me illustrate. Here's a girl who grew up in a Christian home, but she did not feel love from her father. But every morning he would wake her up and he would say, "Oh, I love you, sweetheart. You have a good day." They were words of affirmation. They were not her love language. They were only words, not love. Now, if she didn't feel loved, words were not her primary love language. 10 years later, that young lady is married, but she feels unloved by her husband. So she says to her husband, "I don't feel that you love me anymore." And he will likely say, "Don't love you anymore? What do you mean, don't love you anymore? Every morning I tell you that I love you. Every evening is the first thing I say. What do you mean I don't love you?" He's very sincere. But the problem is not his sincerity. The problem is he's not speaking her love language. Her love language may be acts of service. And her feelings are, if he loved me, he would do something around here. Look at him and watching the television, and I'm out here washing the dishes. If he loved me, he would do something. See, it never crossed his mind to do something because his father told him 20 years earlier that men don't do dishes and men don't vacuum the floors. Never crossed his mind that he should do anything differently. Let me give you another illustration. The husband, let's say his primary love language is physical touch. But let's say his wife is very cold and unresponsive physically. It won't be long before that young man will feel unloved. But if she were to say to him, "Darling, I don't feel you love me anymore," she will likely say, "Don't love you? Wash your clothes, iron your shirts, cook your meals. I don't love you. What do you think that is?" And she's very sincere. The problem is not her sincerity. The problem is she's speaking the wrong love language. Do you understand what he's thinking? He's thinking, "Woman, I could go out to McDonald's and eat. I could eat at the cafeteria. I could send my shirts out to the laundry. What I want is love." Do you see how couples could be very sincere and still not love each other emotionally? There are thousands of Christian couples that are sincere about their love for each other, but they are not connecting emotionally. So the husband is saying, look, woman, I work, don't I? I pay the bills, don't I? I don't run around on you. I'm not doing drugs. What's wrong with you, woman? And he's dying for love. Or she's dying for love because he's doing the things for her that's an act of service. But she's dying for quality time. And he wonders why the woman is unhappy. You see, we've got to learn the primary love language of the other person, and we have to choose to speak it. And folks, we should learn the love language not only of our spouse, but of our children. Let me share with you an illustration from our marriage. For 20 years, we never spoke each other's love language. Donna's love language is acts of service, and mine is words of affirmation. Now, let me tell you, if you want to love me, you eat words of praise up on me. Words of affirmation. If you want to love Donna, it's acts of service. What Donna was doing for 20 years to show me that she loved me, she was doing acts of service. She was washing the clothes and ironing and keeping the house clean, cooking the meals, picking up the groceries, telling me what I ought to be doing. She was entertaining church members, paying the bills, etc. For 20 years, every day I came home for supper, you know, the house was ready, it was in order, it was wonderful. But for 20 years, I'm thinking inside, why do you do all this stuff and not appreciate me? You see, what I had been doing for 20 years was giving her words of affirmation. I would tell her how beautiful she is. I would tell her what a good cook she is and what a good homemaker and what a good mother she is. And one day she says to me, man, talk is cheap. Why don't you help? You know, in the early years of our marriage, I would buy gifts for Donna, but she didn't seem to appreciate them. So I quit doing it. You know, it's wonderful. I don't have to buy Valentine's gifts. I don't have to get Christmas gifts. I don't even have to remember her birthday. As long as I do acts of service, she's a happy woman. I want to tell you something. I don't like, never did like housework, and I still don't. But Donna's love language is acts of service. And one of the things that I do now for her on a regular basis is vacuum the house. Do you think I like vacuuming the house? It don't come naturally to me. My mother used to make me do chores. I grew up in a family, there were four brothers, and I was the oldest. These younger boys, for some reason or other, I didn't think that they did their part. But mother had me making the beds and washing dishes and even showed me how to mix dough to make bread. I would have to get the kindling in to light the fire in the morning. You know, I would rather be out playing hockey and running with the other kids. And I would have opportunity to do that, but I had my chores to do every evening before. So I said to myself, when I'm older, when I leave home, one thing that I'm not going to do is housework. I'm going to find me a wife to do that. Now I vacuum the house, and I help anywhere else that there is a need. I even peel potatoes and scrub the carrots, and we make dinner. You know, I chop the stuff up and put it in the blender, and she just tells me what to do. She boils the kettle for me and helps me out. Oh, life is good. But there's only one reason that I do all that stuff for her. It's because I love her. I do it for love. Folks, when an action does not come naturally to you, it's a greater expression of love. And Donna knows when I do these things, these acts of service is nothing but pure love, and she gives me all kinds of credit. And that's all I want, is credit. Words of affirmation. Both of us, happy couple. We've learned to love each other's love language, or speak each other's love language. You see, folks, it's a matter of choosing. It's not easy to learn a second language. At least it wasn't easy for me. But I want to tell you this. If you want your marriage to be warm emotionally, where the two of you have a love tank that is filled, you better start loving your spouse. Don't argue about it. Just learn it and do it regularly. And as I said, if you have children, learn their love language also. How do you find your love language? There is three things that you can do. Let me suggest three ways to discover your spouse's love language. Number one, what does your spouse do or fail to do that hurts you most deeply? The opposite of what hurts you is probably your love language. Number two, what do you most often request of your spouse? The thing that you most often request is likely the thing that would make you feel loved. And number three, in what way do you regularly express love to your spouse? Your method of expressing love may be an indication that that's what would make you feel loved. Using these three approaches will almost always enable you to determine the primary love language. Meeting my wife's need for love is a choice I make every morning. I know what her primary love language is. I go turn the heat up in the morning. Now, I've gotten after her also. You can at least turn it up for me sometimes. But acts of service, I know what she likes. I have trouble with it sometimes, guys, and she has to get after me, but just go and help. Makes all the difference in the world. So I want to suggest something that you as spouses can do over the next 3 weeks. You know, I'm going to bring you three presentations dealing with the family and marriage. I'm going to want you to play this game. It's called Tank Check. After supper tonight, when you go home, you're going to say to your spouse, now both of you don't have to do it the same night. You can do it one night, and the husband can do it one night, and the wife can do it another. But do it at least a couple or three times a week. After supper, say to one or the other, on a scale of 0 to 10, how full is your love tank tonight? 0 means it's empty, and 10 means it's full. Let's say that your spouse says it is 3. Now, you know there's not much left in the tank if it's down at 3. So then you say, well, what can I do to fill it? And to the best of your ability, you respond to that request. Dr. Chapman, in his book, The Five Love Languages, wrote about a husband who explained that he didn't love the tank game that he played with his wife. He said, on a scale of 0 to 10, how is your love tank tonight? And she said it was about a 4, and he said, what can I do to help fill your tank? She says, wash the laundry. Pastor, he says, I don't like doing the laundry. What has that got to do with love? I don't get it. The problem is, the pastor said, is you don't understand her love language. Then he says, what is your love language? And he says, oh, my, without hesitation, he says, my love language is physical touch. So Dr. Chapman says, listen to me carefully. the love you feel when your wife expresses love by physical touch is the same love your wife feels when you do the laundry. And he says, oh, he says, if it makes it feel that good, bring the laundry on. I'll do it every night. Now listen, there's a warning. I must tell you this. Warning. Understanding the love languages and learning to speak the primary love language of your spouse and children may radically affect their behavior. People behave differently when their emotional love tanks are full. In John chapter 13, 34 and 35, John says, a new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. All men will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. May God bless you as we take advantage of Family Month. Let me invite you to go to the library. Pick up a good book about the family or you know, the children. Learn something. Practice the love languages, and you will see that the emotional difference of your spouse and your children will drastically change. May God bless you is my desire.